Going to a message this morning. The diminishing church of America is a sad thing. The word diminishing means becoming less and less. Many churches do not have crying babies, groups of well-dressed children, and youth that enter into spiritual discussions. They're absent. Their largest group are seniors, and they're gradually passing off the scene. This morning I was blessed to hear the song "Jesus Loves Me" up front somewhere. I heard some crying back in the nursery. It's not that way in many churches this morning. In England, since 1969, 1,500 churches heard the last thud of the door and it was closed. 1,500 churches since 1969. And there could be many reasons given as why. Why did that happen in England? Churches that are being turned into mosques and shopping places and business places and others that are vacant. The unfortunate fact that remains is that the coming generation had little interest in the beliefs and the practices of the church. And the church eventually dwindled to nothing. Church life that propagates the faith is the title of the message this morning. Church life that propagates the faith. Church life, we think of that as the beliefs and the activities. Church life. The word propagates is to cause to spread out and affect a greater number or a greater area. The second definition for propagates is to foster growing knowledge of, familiarity with, or acceptance of. This is something that needs to be close to our hearts. It needs to be close to the hearts of church leaders. I clipped out an article in the Intel. I took the full page out a little while ago, just a few days ago, I cut it out. But it was the 75th anniversary of LMH, Lancaster Mennonite High School. Some of us have read books about that. Some of you probably were personally involved, but I'm from a distance, read the book, Passing on the Faith, History of LMH. But it made it in the paper because it's 75 years since that school started. And they had some history written. Had some pictures. Had a picture of the students. There was stair steps and girls. Or some pictures of the students in the early days. And then they had a picture for now. And oh, what a contrast. What a contrast. Hard to believe. But it's also, this subject is something that we as parents, it needs to lay in our hearts. Church life that propagates the faith. As fathers, do we think about it? I need to think about it more. But there was one evening this past week. I think the family was in bed and I was up. I had things to study for and... But I stood by the radiator there, the cast iron radiator, and just looked at that table in front of me. And those 9 chairs around that table, I'm thinking that there's a spot for each of us. But you know, as time goes on, those chairs is going to be less. And as time goes on, each one will go somewhere, each one. There's an eternity ahead. We fathers need to think about that. It will not stay the same. There will be changes. there will be changes and finally in eternity. And there should be a burden that we have that common goal, providing a church life that propagates the faith. You may open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'd like to read chapter 1 from verses 1 through 30 and use that as our springboard. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. We'd like to consider, I believe it's seven different points from these scriptures, things that I believe will help us in having a church life that propagates the faith. I'm not here to give answers that make it listen. It will happen. we know that there's no solution like that. Even Judas had a choice, and he chose not to serve the Lord. But the first one that I noticed here is being gospel focused. You notice that in a number of verses. The church is spiritual in nature. The church is about meeting spiritual needs. Church life is about preparing people to meet God. Preparing people to meet God. I'll just go in a little sideline here. Thought of it as I sat in the front bench and opened my Bible. Saw that December 11, 2016. Probably there are some others of you that think about tomorrow as December 12, the day that my brother Ronald was killed 33 years ago. December 12, 33 years ago. I don't know if he was here to worship or not. I know he was at the Hoover's that day, I think, on Sunday. He didn't know that the next day would be the day to meet his Lord. We don't know. But you see, that's what church life is about, to be prepared, preparing ourselves and others in this room to meet God. We don't know when that will be. But there's a few things that a gospel-focused church will do. And we can notice the gospel mentioned in a number of times. Notice verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. In verse 12. Unto the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 17, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 27 also mentions striving together for the faith of the gospel. I believe we need to think about, are we with a church that is gospel focused? We like to think of four things that are characteristics of a gospel-focused thing, a gospel-focused church. Children, young people, is something you need to think about. There will be changes. You will not always be here. God may call you somewhere else. And at some time you may wonder, well, is this church a gospel-focused church? A gospel-focused church, man's sinful state is declared. You know, a gospel-focused church is hard on sin. Secondly, God's answer to the sin problem is emphasized. Thirdly, Jesus' life and teachings are accepted and considered foundational. And fourthly, the Christian's responsibility to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have that in chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, this is to take Christian living seriously. I believe that many churches that find themselves where it's just pretty much a room full of seniors have most likely failed in these areas. We don't do these four things necessarily so we don't end up with just a seniors church. It's about living out the Bible. Secondly, is a biblical lifestyle. We notice that in verse 27. You suppose a manufacturing company decided that if they would make the right thing happen during lunch hour, everything else will take care of itself. The other 8 hours will fall into place. Well, we would say it hardly will work that way. You know, if we as a church make the right things happen a few hours a week, when we're together here, will everything else fall in place? That's the point. It will not. You know, how we live daily has a tremendous influence on our rising generation. I believe that influence, how we live daily, actually can exceed the influence of church. Maybe you disagree with that, and I would be willing to be challenged on that. But there's a tremendous influence on our lifestyle and how we live on a daily basis to the rising generation. And I believe that this thing of a lifestyle is one reason why there's so many American youth that have turned their backs on their church, their parents' church. And said, you know, I don't want it. I'm not interested in it. And it's this issue of lifestyle. Let me illustrate this. Suppose a father takes his sons to the racetrack or to the Philly Stadium. Will the Sunday school lesson the next day counter that? You know, at one time, the church in general would support the statement that we have in our decrees on page 33. Even Protestant churches would have forbid many of those things. But it's something that we need to think about. Junior would often say, what you win them with is what you'll win them to. And I believe that is a very true statement. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Verse 27. Becometh, that means fit or correspond. Let it correspond. Let it be suitable. We could put those words in, correspond, or that it's suitable to the gospel of Christ. But the word conversation here is very significant. And it's only used twice in the New Testament. Usually the New Testament writers would use another word, another Greek word. When they would refer to conduct or behavior, they would use another Greek word. But Apostle Paul chose this particular Greek word for the word conversation. And we'll talk about that in a bit, but I'd like to just talk about the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was a very proud Roman colony. It was like a miniature Rome. And one of the distinctive things about a Roman colony was that it had a fanatical loyalty to Rome. It was established on the fringes of the empire for protection. And a Roman colony would keep their Roman ties, they would keep the Roman language, the title, the customs, the affairs, and the dress. They refused to allow any infiltration of influence whatsoever from around them. They were loyal to Rome. They totally rejected the influence of the world around them. You see, they were Roman colonists within an alien environment. And Paul chose the Greek word, I'm not going to try to say it, but it's the word polite. And then it's U-E-S-T-H-E. And that word means conduct and behavior of citizenship. Conduct and behavior of citizenship. And the Philippian church knew exactly what he meant. They connected to that word. They were citizens of heaven. They were to keep close ties to heaven, just as Philippi was keeping close ties to Rome. They were to speak the pure language of heaven. They were to bear witness of the customs of heaven. They were to dress as a citizen of heaven. They were not to allow any infiltration of worldly influence whatsoever. They were to live and conduct themselves as a heavenly colony within an alien environment. I think we get the connection, don't we? They were to be godly lifestyle, Today we'd say a biblical lifestyle. A lifestyle that is derived from the Bible. Oh, that is something we need to continue to emphasize. We need to live like saved people. No matter who is present and who is absent. You know, when we see an Anabaptist young couple standing sometime at Red Box, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. It needs to grieve our heart. We need to say a prayer of intercession. But that's my challenge and encouragement to young people. Live like saved people. No matter who is present and who is absent. It's so important. Thirdly, there's abounding in love. Church life that propagates the faith is abounding in love. We notice that in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I just marvel, Apostle Paul. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. You know, a loveless church is a dying church. It really is. You know, when there's love, hard things can be turned into an enjoyable thing. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. There's no question. Apostle Paul had a love for the church, the people of the church. Your church life is a drag when love is dying in our own experience. I believe love is foundational to building good church life. I believe verse 9 is something that far exceeds the efforts of the modern church today. Many of the modern efforts are to have a worship team choir and to have some fine decorating. You know, our churches look just pretty boring, don't they? Pretty plain. So there's churches that spend multi-million dollars to make an appealing facility. And there's drama, there's movies, there's cutting edge technology. But, you know, without this love that Apostle Paul is saying, looking forward to seeing each other, I can't wait to see you again and look into your face and talk to you and hear from you and see how it's going in your life. Yeah, those other things, what did they do for that really in reality? Love. Revelation 2 talks about thou hast left thy first love. Church of Ephesus. It's a question I need to ask. Am I abounding in love for God and the people of God? Satan wants to spoil our love for God, and he wants to spoil our love for people. And he is working at getting those wedges in. And yes, conservative Mennonite churches, and you name it, all the different churches of Amish and Mennonites and others, trying to have that love cool off. We need to be careful. Examine in our own life when our love is being damaged and spoiled. Fourthly, is simply dealing with little foxes. Dealing with little foxes. We have the verse in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know, when vines are spoiled, what happens? Well, the fruit crop is and there'll be less fruit. Can we connect that to church life? Eventually, dying vines is like Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. What is something that's like that in my life? That it's about ready to die. Well, it's often small things, little foxes that hinder churches from propagating the faith. It can be a passiveness. It can be loose morals. It can be unguided children, loose tongues, gossip, slander, broken family altars, self-centered hobbies, worldly influences, business, modern technology, church disagreements, unresolved issues, cliques within the brotherhood, negative attitudes, a spirit of rebellion, worldly fads. And maybe you see some of these things and you say, well, the church needs to deal with the little foxes. And maybe you look at your ministry and say, well, why aren't they dealing with this? Why aren't they dealing with the little foxes? Well, one thing I'd like to share, brethren and sisters, as each of us deals with our little foxes that are making trouble for us, the little foxes that is troubling me, then the church will be dealing with little foxes. I believe we all need to be diligent and take an inward look of the little foxes that are hindering my spiritual life. And I don't care what title you have this morning. You're bishop, minister, or deacon, or have some other place of responsibility, or a father and mother, or young person. Satan is interested in damaging that vine so there's less fruit and less fruit. May God so help us in dealing with our little foxes that are making trouble for us. Fifthly is approving things that are excellent. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. From this we get the thought of examination. Is this thing good for us? Will this benefit us spiritually? There has been revivals in the past in the Mennonite church to stop practices that were generally accepted. Some of us have parents and grandparents that stopped raising tobacco, and they said, well, this is the last year. We don't need our tobacco tools anymore because we're stopping. We don't think this is right. Approving things that are excellent. It may mean taking a pay cut. I remember one of you telling me how you changed jobs because of the office environment changed. Those things can be inconvenient. Sometimes they may be misunderstood when we make choices because we want to approve things that are excellent. And it may produce some tension, difficulty, because we're endeavoring to approve excellent things. Church leaders may be said, well, they're just nitpicking. But they're interested in approving things that are excellent. We're so, at least I'm prone to say, well, I guess I'll let it go, but I don't really like it. Or we'll say, okay, but put a little disclaimer on it. That's a challenge to each of us, fathers. church leaders. It's hard to approve what's excellent. And we may have some losses sometimes because of that, because we're interested in that. But I really believe that those losses will not be as great as if we fail to approve things that are excellent. If we fail to do that, then we'll be somewhere where we'll never anticipate it. Sixthly, is relationships that bless. We're interested in having, propagating the faith to the next generation. There needs to be relationships that bless. I love verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And notice, brethren and sisters, this relationship is all circling around the relationship with Jesus. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. And because of that, we love each other. And we long after each other. Greatly I long after you. You know, a church that is triumphant in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation will have some strong ties between each other. And I love to see that. I think you're experiencing here. But we need that. And we need to continue to grow that, to have strong ties between ourselves. I believe godly character is a very integral part of having relationships that bless. I remember a number of years ago, endeavored to help a family from Lancaster, and had some children involved, and there was a boy that I continued to relate through the years, and when he would be in trouble, he would call, and he ended up in prison in Harrisburg, and I remember sitting across from him, there were steel bars. His name was Corey. And I asked him, I said, well, how are you making friends here? And I can just remember his stunned look. Friends here. This is not a place you make friends. He said, you can't trust people here. These people hurt you. They'll stab you in your back. Well, you see how there's a connection to good friendships and character. You know, in prison is not a place to make friends. At least he didn't think there was a place to make friends there because there was just a character issue. It's a little like if my German Shepherd would occasionally bite me. Think we'd have a good relationship? Probably not. There needs to be cohesion. The act or state of sticking together tightly. Sincere concern for each other's welfare. I see that in Apostle Paul. This cohesion. This sticking together. And I also see self-sacrifice. We see that in many of Paul's expressions to the churches. He was willing to sacrifice for the people. And the people would sacrifice for each other. And I believe that is one of the keys of having a church life that is attractive. There's many people in large churches, I believe this morning. There's churches that have thousands of people, and I'm not here to throw stones at those mega churches. But I think I've read enough that there can be some very lonely people in the midst of a multitude. And that's a sad thing. We don't want that in our church life. We want strong connections with each other. And I think also verse 27 would bring out that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think we need to avoid a generation gap. Stand fast in one spirit. Yeah, the young having a concern for the older ones connecting and enjoying the younger ones. It can become more difficult as churches grow, is something I noticed. But we need that. We want that. And I think we need to try to have occasions where we can cultivate that. That we're one family of God. And if we have, the older ones have their hobbies, maybe going to antique sales. Younger ones have their things. There can be a generation gap. And I think we ought to think of ways of how we can be one family. And something that I think will be a telltale oftentimes is when there's a funeral in the congregation. And how many of the different ages are there and interested? It's discouraging to have a congregation and there's an older saint that dies. At the funeral, there's not very many there of the younger group. And it's probably just a telltale that maybe there isn't as good a connection as it should be. Something for us to think about. Seventhly, is shining brightly in the world. We notice that in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Oh, the furtherance of the gospel is such an important thing. Mentions it in verse 12 of chapter 1. Out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He said, well, these negative things happened to me. They weren't nice. They weren't pleasant. But you know what? It helped the furtherance of the gospel. Apostle Paul was okay with it because the gospel got a little further. When the local church is a band of pilgrims marching forward in unity and purity and truth, there comes forth a radiancy and there's an attraction. Well, how do we do this? Well, we hold forth the word of God. It provides answers to the perplexing questions. We need to continue to have a strong teaching program and put our heart into it. We're called to teach. Those younger classes, it's not a quick preparation Sunday morning, but it's important. It's important. These little minds, we need to feed them well. And God bless you in that. Many you are very engaged in the community work here and Sunday school and the school, the Christian day school. It's such an important aspect of church life. Secondly, I believe we need to maintain a consistency. Even the world, we think of shining brightly in the world. The world has an appreciation for consistency. They really do. We need to continue to endeavor to be a consistent people. Shining brightly in the world, we need to be evangelistic. The lostness of the lost needs to grip our heart. It needs to grip the heart of the church. We need to appreciate what we've been saved from. Remember Howard, I think it was I get those two confused. Howard or Harold Torkelson taught at Bible school out in Ohio, Messiah. And he taught a class in evangelism. And he emphasized that we would have the burden, see the lostness of the lost and our own lostness. He emphasized that and emphasized that. And, you know, there's some things that do stick at, that you hear at Bible school teachers. We need that. We will lose our way when we become materialistic. We get so engrooved in our own projects. We're going to lose something. One thing we'll lose is we'll lose the next generation. We become materialistic. We need to be committed to taking the gospel. Taking the gospel. And I'll just share a personal challenge. I didn't have this noted, but you think as a congregation, you need to think ahead. Being committed to the gospel may sometime have you consider starting another church, another work somewhere. You know, we may draw back at that thought, say, wow, that would make me maybe need a move. But you know, being committed to Christ and the church in that way will actually preserve the church. And you know, when we don't have that type of commitment, it actually will start having a dying church. And I don't like to think about that, of change like that. But some of us have been through that. I think we've been through it twice, where you sit in the front bench, and depending what is in the lot will mean maybe a move to Missouri, a move to Mississippi. And you know what that does? When you're with a church that does that to you, it makes you think again, being part of that church. Because it's about commitment. You need to be committed to Jesus and the church. And I really am interested in being with a people that have that type of commitment. Shouldn't have said that after I said about me. That was one of the greatest tests I face, particularly being a member here in that possible call to Mississippi. There's a few of us here. Brother Glenn, Brother Ronald, we're in that class, I think. Well, something that did encourage me through that time is Sidney Gingrich was sympathetic. I shared my burdens and concern about this. And I remember him being sympathetic. But let's be committed to the cause of Christ and His church. And we need to realize that our best efforts will fail without God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And I emphasize that we cannot get it so right and it's going to work and turn out 100%. But I do believe we need to follow the scriptures the best we can. And we lean on God and say, you know, it's your work, God. We're trying to do what we believe is right. And God, we just ask that you bless it. We need His blessing. We are but a band of pilgrims trying to find our way. We need to continue to look to God. He's the head of the church. We don't have, so many times we don't have answers. And we look to Jesus. We look to the Lord. Say, please help us. Guide us. We want to do everything we can so that each one that sits around your kitchen table makes it to heaven. Brothers and sisters, what else is more important than that? I don't know that there is. That each chair around each of our kitchen tables, each person will eventually make it to glory and be in heaven throughout all the ages. And these sacrifices, when we look back, we won't even call them sacrifices. They'll be so insignificant. May God so help us. Let's kneel for prayer.